1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us.
It was planned months ago that we would be starting a new series this week looking at the first book to the Thessalonians. When I realised that I was going to be preaching this sermon the day before the Queen's funeral, I wondered if we might need to change the planned passage to make it more relevant to current events. But today's Bible passage actually fits the occasion very well. If the Apostle Paul was a major Christian leader in the UK today, and he was commenting on the passing of the Queen, he might well use words very similar to the opening words of 1 Thessalonians. Indeed, I've heard our Vicar Simon, secular and church leaders, media pundits, ordinary people like you and me, saying things just like the words we've read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. From all we know of her personal faith, from her words on Christmas Day for the past 70 years, from what we know of her daily devotion to prayer, from what we know of her attitude, her general demeanour, her attitude of commitment, duty and service, we can be clear that her faith in God was real and personal, far more than merely an inherited ceremonial PR add-on to her public persona. I don't want to rewrite scripture, and obviously these words were written about 2,000 years before the reign of Queen Elizabeth II. But let's read verses 4 to 8 again, but imagine them being written about the Queen. We always thank God for her, mentioning her in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father her work produced by faith, her labour prompted by love, and her endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, as a sister loved by God, that he has chosen her, because the gospel came to her not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. She became an imitator of us, that's Paul and Silas, and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, she welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, she became a model to all believers in the UK and beyond. The Lord's message rang out from her, not only in the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Her faith in God has become known everywhere. It's absolutely right to think about the Queen today, but we gather here today to worship the living God and to learn from his word. So we're going to think about what it would be like for the words we've just read to be said about us as a church family and about us as individuals. We'll explore how Paul was really pleased to hear how well the church in Thessalonica was getting on. And we'll be taking great encouragement that we can have confidence that what Paul said about the Thessalonians could also be said about us here at St. James today. Yes, as a church, we're struggling in lots of ways. Financially, we're up against it with major issues around maintaining our buildings. We struggle to get volunteers to cover all the tasks that need to be done throughout the week and on Sundays. Our musicians are great, and as a congregation, we usually make a joyful noise. But our music is rarely up to the standard we'll be hearing from Westminster Abbey tomorrow morning. And we wouldn't have to dig very deep to find a load of things we might disagree on, theologically, politically, and in lots of other ways. The Thessalonian church will have had these sorts of human issues going on in their church family. But Paul's joy about how well they're doing really isn't about these kind of issues. We'll learn as we look at the passage more closely that it is the Thessalonians' faith, their love, and their hope that causes Paul to rejoice over them. So whatever else we might need to work on as a church family and as individuals, we can be quietly confident that we can tick these three boxes. We do indeed have faith, love, and hope. Since we're starting this new series, I want to explain what led Paul to write this letter to the Thessalonians. We'll see that the original purpose of this book is that it was a letter sent to encourage and teach the young church in Thessalonica. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, we read about the Apostle Paul's missionary journey to Thessalonica. We read about how the new Christians in Thessalonica turned from worshipping Greek and Roman gods to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is fierce opposition from the Thessalonian authorities because they heard the new Christians declaring their allegiance to a new king, King Jesus. And this was seen as a direct threat to the authority of the Roman Emperor Claudius. In the UK, we are blessed that we are free to declare our allegiance to King Jesus without the reigning monarch, Elizabeth or Charles, challenging it or feeling threatened by it. Indeed, they also declare their allegiance to King Jesus. But back in Thessalonica in about 51 AD, Paul and Silas were forced to flee and to continue their missionary journeys elsewhere. Paul really wanted to go back to the Thessalonian church, and he feared that being so young in the faith, they might have slipped back into their old ways and lost their newfound faith in Christ. But he found it impossible to get back there and ended up sending his trusted friend Timothy to give the Thessalonian church much needed support and teaching. So this letter to the Thessalonians is what Paul writes to this new church when he's heard from Timothy about how they're getting on. We'll discover as we work through the book of Thessalonians that Paul is very pleased and encouraged to hear that the Thessalonian church is standing firm in their faith. It's beyond today's passage, so not for today, but we'll also discover later on in this letter that Paul has some very specific concerns that he needs to address with the church in Thessalonica. But let's put ourselves in the shoes of the Thessalonians as they open that first letter from Paul. Rather than being about 800 years old, just suppose that St. James Church wasn't even here just a year ago. Imagine that back at the start of 2021, this building and this gathering of people wasn't here yet. We would have been in a field, shivering on a frosty January morning. And then later on in 2021, in the summer, a powerful Christian preacher, let's call him Paul, stood on the grassy knoll that was here before this church was built and told us the good news about Jesus Christ. We all felt our hearts strangely warmed by the Spirit of God and embraced the gospel for the very first time. We became Christians. The unbelieving people around us mocked and even wished us harm. But we've stood firm despite the trials and challenges of the past year, and we are as excited today as we were on that happy day just a year ago when we first believed, when we fixed our choice on Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our God. And now gathering in this lovely new church building with the smell of freshly painted walls and the newly laid wooden floors, we've got a letter Not quite as big as the letter that Scott had earlier, and I didn't know that he was going to do that, but we have a letter. It's a letter from Paul, and we're excited to receive it. We've gathered here together to read it. Let's have a look, see what it says. After basic introductions and greetings, this is how it starts. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who like three-point sermons, here are 3 points that jump out of verse 3. It refers to our work produced by faith, our labour prompted by love, and our endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our work, that's all that we do in and for the church, in our communities, in our families, with our neighbours, is produced by our faith. We do these things because of our faith in him. Our labour is prompted by love. All that we do in and for the church, in our communities, in our families, with our neighbours, is prompted by love. That's love of God, love of Jesus, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and love for the lost, those who do not yet know him. Our life's labour is prompted by love. Our endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are inspired to endure because we have hope in one who endured for us. We endure despite the challenge of personal doubts, as our position as Christians is increasingly sidelined in a secular and spiritually uninterested world. As an aside, I wonder whether this week's events might inspire a spiritual awakening as Christian beliefs and values are being so prominently displayed as the entire world's leaders gather in a Christian church tomorrow morning. We endure throughout COVID and other health concerns, personal loss and grief. We endure despite enormous challenges around the cost of living and fuel bills. We endure despite the worries we may have about the change of our Prime Minister. And of course, we endure, we stand firm as we wrestle with the sadness of losing our monarch of 70 years and the uncertainty about how things will be with our new king, Charles III. We endure. Why? We endure because we are inspired by our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We endure because he endured. As the Son of God, as God the Son, he came to live and serve as a man, walking the same walk that we all walk. He endured to the point of death on a cross and beyond into resurrected life at the right hand of his Father God. And the whole idea of endurance tells us that this is a long race, a marathon, not just a 10-second sprint. Whether we live for a few more years, for 80 years, or for 96 years or more, this endurance is for life. We've heard this week how Malcolm Moore was rejoicing in Christ his Saviour and of his concern that other people should hear the gospel right up to his final hours in the hospice. And we've heard this week how the Queen was hard at work right up to the end. But there's more. Paul tells us about how this endurance can be achieved. Verses 4, 5, and 6 say this. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonian church could rejoice because their position before the Almighty God wasn't just a chance happening, or even because on a whim they chose to follow Christ. Their position before the Almighty God is one that stemmed from God himself choosing them. Sometimes we can get a bit bogged down with words like election and predestination, but these verses make it really simple. God chooses his people. If it was just down to me choosing God, then what's there to stop me changing my mind? But our God is faithful and unchanging. So if he has chosen me, then he is not going to change his mind. He holds on to me far more than I am able to hold on to him. So if you are a Christian here today, you are chosen. He chose you. And that should bring you peace and joy and should help you to endure and to stand firm. And in verse 5, we read that this isn't just about persuasive or clever words. Even though the claims of the Bible and of Jesus Christ are indeed persuasive, but those words come with divine power of the Holy Spirit. We're only able to take even the smallest step towards God, or to glimpse even a fraction of what his word, the Bible, tells us, because of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And the Thessalonian church knew how to live this life of faith, love, and hope because they imitated the ways of Paul and Silas and because they imitated the Lord himself. We endure because we follow the ultimate example. As Paul and Silas and the new Christians of the Thessalonian church endured because they imitated Christ, so too can we endure by being imitators of him who saved us. Verse 6 goes on to encourage us that in spite of the suffering we may face, we can experience joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. So not just dry words, but living words. Not just a historical character, but a living king who is our ultimate example. All enlivened by the work of the Holy Spirit. And what's the ultimate outcome of this endurance, this imitating of Christ, this joy inspired by the Holy Spirit? Verses 7 and 8. Tell us. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. The Thessalonian church became a model, an example, both locally and throughout the world. So firstly, the outcome is local. Here at home, we support and inspire each other. We act as a model or an example to our brothers and sisters in Christ. You are to learn from me, and I am to learn from you. That's a big responsibility. I hope that what you learn from me isn't how to be bad-tempered and lazy. I fear that it may at times be just that. As Queen Elizabeth was a model and an example of commitment, hard work and endurance, so we can and should be positive models and examples to each other. Secondly, the outcome goes beyond the four walls of this church and should extend to those around us, in our neighbourhoods, workplaces, schools, social networks. And as we support and encourage work further afield in our city, in our nation and in the world, as Queen Elizabeth showed her walk with the living God through Jesus Christ beyond the United Kingdom and across the whole world. Just think about all those heads of state there tomorrow again. So we take our walk with the living God through Jesus Christ beyond the walls of this church to a whole world of lost and needy people. It's interesting, isn't it, that verse 8 tells us that the Lord's message rang out throughout Macedonia and Achaia and beyond. In what way did the message ring out? I don't even know if church bells were even a thing in the times of the early Thessalonian church. But the point is that the news travelled. We've been hearing a lot of church bells over the last week, and we'll hear more tomorrow, either muffled peals or single bell tolling. They're sombre, muffled tones, sending out a sad and momentous message of loss and change. At other times, it's a message calling us to worship or celebrating happier times like weddings. I loved that when we came out of church after our daughter Fiona's wedding 7 years ago, that the whole of Audley knew that we were celebrating something great as the wedding bells rang out. But here we're talking about an even greater message ringing out, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we close, what does today's passage inspire us to do as a church and as individuals? If we're Christians, we can be quietly confident and glad of all this. And most of us here are indeed Christians. As our faith produces work, then what is that work and how can we build on it? There's always more work to be done. Even working 30 years after most people retire and right up to our final days on this earth. As our love for God, for each other, and for the lost prompts labour, then, as our life's labour is to love and serve the Lord, what does that inspire us to do, and how can we do more of it? As our hope in Jesus and his return enables us to endure and stand firm, how can we celebrate that so that the message rings out loud and clear? But note, there was an if there. If we are Christians, we can be quietly confident as individuals and as a church family and be glad of all this. But if you're at the stage where you're not so sure, then why not ask God to choose you, to give you that faith, love, and hope? Amen.